Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
For our call to worship this morning, I'm going to read number 858 in the back of your hymnal. If you'd like to turn there to follow along with me. It's short, so there's not a responsive portion to it, but I'll give you a few moments to find that if you like. Number 858. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth.
Good morning, church. It's now time for our family prayer. For those who have special requests or praises, feel free to come and kneel to the front. Others, let's kneel as far as we can, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Father, that when we come, you promise that you will hear. Father, in Isaiah 65:24 says that before we call, you will answer, and while we're yet speaking, you will hear. And so we bring all our burdens and our cares to you. Father, you invite us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We ask that you please forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Father, we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we need to just, Father, remember it more. And remember that you died for us, and that's how much you love us. Father, we pray that you would draw us closer with your word, that you would bless the pastor as he brings your word before us. May it be a word that's in season, Father, that will minister to every heart that's here. And Father, we ask that you would please fill us with your peace, fill us with your presence. We ask that your holy angels will be here, that you will take away all distractions. And Father, for those special requests that people, your saints have brought before you, we pray that you will hear and that you would answer. And Father, that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or even ask. Father, for the praises and the wonderful things that you have done for us this week, we thank you. And we ask that you'd be with those who are still on their way. Bring them safely and encourage them to come on out. Father, we ask that you'd be with our pastor, the pastor of this church, wherever he is speaking, that you'd bless the words in his mouth. And Father, with those who are having illnesses and whatever financial difficulties they're having, those who are looking for jobs, you know whatever we're struggling with, Father, even a devotional life. We pray that you would help us to receive this and to receive all the blessings that you have in store on this special day and help us enjoy this holy time that you've called us together to enjoy. We thank you for the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be able to come talk to you. I brought some books I thought we'd talk about today, okay? Shall we do that? Let's start with the big one. I'm going to give that to you. Can you tell me what that book's about?
Cooking. Say it again. Cooking.
It's about cooking. How do you know that?
Because I can see the front cover.
Well, why don't you open it up and see what's in there? Do you see any pictures?
Tell me what kind of things you might see.
Noodles and other stuff.
Noodles and other stuff. Yeah, that's my book of vegetarian vegetables and vegetarian cooking. You know, every once in a while, I get that book off my shelf, and I look at it for advice. And what do you think I need advice on?
Well, you need a recipe for something or something else.
I need a recipe for something, and do you see some recipes in there? Yeah, some good recipes. Okay, so let me, that's a pretty good book, don't you think? Yeah, it's a big old heavy thing, and it says vegetable, the complete encyclopedia of vegetables and vegetarian cooking. And two people wrote it, looks like two ladies wrote it. I don't know them, I've never met them, and I don't care really who wrote it, but there's some good things in here. Okay, so this lives on my shelf, and every once in a while, I get it down and I look at it. Okay, now, here's the next book. I'm going to give that to you, Hannah. Hold on to that book. Do you know what that book, the title of that book is?
Classroom Assessment Techniques, a Handbook for College Teachers.
All right. I'm a college teacher, so every once in a while I open that book. Why don't you open it and see what you see in there? See any pictures? No, no pictures. What is in there, though?
Tell us how to teach.
Okay. You're right, it does. It gives you some techniques to teach. And so this lives on my shelf, and every once in a while, I get that book down and I open it up and it gives me some good advice about teaching. Okay? Thanks, Hannah. Appreciate that. Okay, now here's one. Let's see. Christopher, hang on to that. Tell me what that is about.
Hi-Fi. Yeah, VCR and DVD video recorder. Owner's manual.
Owner's manual. Do you know what that is? Then, what is that?
It's pretty much just a manual that tells you how it works.
Yeah, how what works?
Well, your VCR and DVD player.
You're right. You are so right. And you know what? Every once in a while, I need to read this. Okay? Well, open it up and see what's inside.
Boring. Pictures?
Well, some, but boring ones.
That's my owner's manual for my Hi-Fi VCR. And you know what? It lives on my shelf, and every once in a while, I need to know how to do something. But I must say, after I read this, I'm still confused. Well, okay. Let's see. Who hasn't had a book? Esther, do you know what the name of that book is?
How to... Raise a puppy.
Look in there and tell me what you see.
Puppies. Pictures.
Pictures, yeah. Oh, aren't they cute?
Well, guess what? I had a puppy. And even though she's 2 years old, she still acts like a puppy sometimes. So, what kind of advice from this book am I going to get? Esther, why don't you tell me?
How to train my puppy, maybe?
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So sometimes I need to get Daisy back in line. And so every once in a while, I open this book, and I look in there, and I get some advice. Okay? So I've shown you lots of books, haven't I? Advice about training my puppy. Advice about what? Yeah, doing my DVD and my VCR. And this, Hannah, remember advice in here is about what? About teaching. Yeah, that's my job, what I do every day. And remember this, guys? Cooking. Advice about cooking. Okay, well, I have another book here. You want to hold that book for me? Do you know what that says?
Holy Bible.
Oh, all right. Holy Bible. Open that book and see what's in there. See any pictures?
See any pictures?
No.
No, no pictures. Well, you see any words in there? Thousands of words. You know, the people that wrote these books, I don't really know who they are, and I don't really care, just so long as it gives me good advice, right? But this book, The Holy Bible, have you all ever heard of that book before?
Yes.
Oh, well, you know what? Let me hold it up here. It is a book that... not every once in a while do I get out and open this book. Every day. And you know why?
Say that out loud.
You don't want to forget Jesus.
That's right. We don't want to forget Jesus because you know why? Jesus gives us the advice we need the minute we wake up in the morning to the minute we go to bed at night, doesn't he? He gives us all the advice we need to live a good life. Now, I have one more question for you all, and that is, how many of you have your very own Bibles? Does anybody have their very own Bible? Many of you have raised your hands, and guess what? I bet you don't have your very own book of vegetables, do you? Maybe not yet. Or your very own book of how to teach at college, do you have that? No. Your very own DVD owner's manual, you have that? Or your very own how to raise my puppy? You don't have that on your... But you said to me that you do have your very own Bibles. Do you know why you... Can you read every big word in these Bibles? Not yet, but you have one. Do you know why? Because it's your moms and dads have thought this is such an important book because it has the vision for God, for our lives, that I'm going to give it to them, my lovely daughter and son, even before they can read the whole thing. So you have it. And you'll notice this little Bible is my very first Bible. And can you see something written right there?
Say that again. Your name?
Yeah, it has my name on the front. Now, why would I have my name on the front, Hannah?
For if it got lost and someone found it, they could return it to you.
That's a good reason, but you know, what if I lost my vegetable book? And my name's, why is my name not on the front of that? It's not that important, you know? But I'd really want this book back. And you'll notice that it even has leather binding. You know what? That makes it all the more important. But it's not what's outside of it that's important. It's all the words that are inside. And you know what? When you go home, every day you keep that book close by because it has all the things you need to know. Okay, all the advice you need. All righty? Would you pray with me for a minute? Dear God, thank you so much for your Bible, for all that advice, the stories, the parables, the kings, the patriarchs, the apostles, all the folks in that Bible that come together to tell us all that we need to know to live a good, godly life. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. Today our scripture reading is from Ezekiel 33:30-32. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the wall and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone says to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them.
Well, what a delight it is to be able to worship with you today. And it's especially delightful to see how the young people have participated in your worship service today. The church needs leaders for tomorrow. And this is the way that you introduce them to that and to share God's blessing. My wife and I are really on our way to Trust Services meetings up in Mackinac, start tomorrow. And it is from our great friend, association with Dr. Radcliffe, that we are privileged to have the opportunity to stop by and to worship with you on the Sabbath day. And Anne, I have to say, of all the children's stories that have come before this message, that is the one the best, that is, hit our subject right on the head. And it will become apparent to us as we study from God's Word today. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter. We will read a portion of our study passage for today. All of the scriptures that we read today will also be on the screen. I'm just going to date myself, but you can already look and guess a little bit. When I was growing up, it was in the days when about the only Bible you brought to church was the King James Version. And one of the blessings of everybody having the same Bible is that you could say, let's read that passage together. And everybody could read it together, and you could understand what was being said. And today, with so many different translations, if we said, now let's read that passage together, it would just be mumbo jumbo. So all of the passages that we will examine today will be on the screen, and there will be times when I will ask you to, let's read that part together. And when we do, let's read it from the screen. So this is Proverbs 29, verse 18, and the King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, what is he? Happy. Happy is he. Now, I would like for you to participate in the message today in a little different way, probably, than what we are accustomed to doing. And this is what I'd like for you to do. When I say the words, where there is no vision, then I would like for you to say, the people perish. Now, we're going to get a little complicated here because I don't want you to do that every single time that I say where there is no vision. So, how will you know to follow up with the phrase the people perish when I want you to? Well, this is what we'll do. When I say where there is no vision, then you will say the people perish. Now, some of you were right on anticipating, but now let's get everybody on board. Let's practice it. Where there is no vision, excellent. Now, it'll be a little ways, quite a ways into the sermon today before we do it the first time. But once we do it the first time, we're going to do it several times. When people read this passage of Scripture in the King James Version, most often they apply it to people of vision. I know that's the way I used to understand this passage of Scripture, and I've heard it presented, workers' meeting and other times, that this indicates people of vision. I mean, how often have you heard it said of an individual, oh, this is a person of vision. They can conceive of something that needs to be done, and they can get it done, and maybe it has great influence and effect for the future. A person of vision. In a political sense, it may be said of a person, oh, they've had vision for the future. Have you gotten acquainted with a new nickel? I keep calling it new. It's getting a few years on it now, and I usually have one. My wife usually makes sure that I do. She often puts one in my coat pocket, but I think I spent that one. And so I don't have one of those new nickels, but it's on the screen. Who is on the nickel? Thomas Jefferson. That's right. And what did he do to deserve to be on the nickel? He's a president of the United States. Do you remember what number? He's number 3. A signer of the Declaration of Independence. And Henrietta Fore, who at the time that the new nickel was introduced, she was the director of the U.S. Mint, And this is what she said about the new nickel. Now, you recognize that for decades we've seen Jefferson, but only on the left face, left profile. Now you see we have a full frontal view of the president. And Henrietta says, "The full face is to commemorate Jefferson's vision for the Louisiana Purchase and support of the Lewis and Clark expedition, which opened the West." What's the last sentence say? He was a man of vision. Yeah. In a religious sense, I often heard it said that Robert Schuller is a man of vision. He has built quite a religious empire. He built the Crystal Cathedral. That's what we see on the screen here. I've never seen the Crystal Cathedral. I borrowed this from the internet. Interesting what you can pick up off the internet. But I must say that I did see one day Schuller's vision for baptism. I pastored in Southern California. And a colleague called me up and said, "Let's go visit Schuller's church this Sunday." Well, okay. So we drove to his church in Garden Grove. It was not the Crystal Cathedral. At that time, he had a very large church, seated a few thousand people. And on the east side of the sanctuary, from the floor to the top of the roof, it was all glass. And when you looked out through the glass, you could see that the grounds were terraced. There were four levels of the terrace. And presently, people were driving in up on that terrace, and they would pull into a parking space, and they'd roll down the window, and they'd reach outside, and they'd pick up a speakerphone, and they'd put it on the edge of their window, and there they were in drive-up church. And that's what Schuller was known for, his vision for drive-up church in those days. I don't think it worked too well in this part of the country, especially January, maybe. Might not even be so good in July, the humidity. But at any rate, so we were sitting there in his church, and we were over on the west side, kind of in a vestibule looking out. And it was announced that day that there was going to be a baptism. Now, when I'm in a church and I know there's going to be a baptism, I always look around for the baptistry. It didn't take long at all to find it here. But I couldn't find it in Robert Schuller's church. I couldn't see it. And I said, "Oh, well, a church that this fancy, probably the floor is going to open up and the baptistry will come up." Then Pastor Schuller said, "There are 150 candidates for baptism." I thought, wow. And my mind immediately went to the head deaconess and to the head deacon. The head deaconess and head deacons here today, usually you're the ones that have to take care of those robes after they've been used. And you often launder them and then press them and bring them back to the church. And I thought, man, that is a lot of work. And then immediately my mind went to the dressing rooms. I said, where are all those people changing into their baptismal gowns? And then Pastor Schuller said, "Now I want all the folk who are going to be baptized today to stand up and come forward." And I thought, oh, they're not even in their robes yet. It's going to be a long service. And the people came up, and they came in the front of the church. And Pastor Schuller said, "Now, I want you to kneel down." And I said to myself, we're going to see something different here today. And Pastor Schuller and his associate pastors went over to a table that was sitting over on the east side. And they picked up a little bowl. And I said to myself, they're never going to fit in that. And they came over to the folk who were kneeling there, and they dipped their finger in the water. and they made the sign of a cross on their forehead while they said the words of Scripture, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and so on. So I saw Robert Schuller's vision for baptism. It wasn't scriptural, but it was his vision. I attended a North American Division Leadership Conference in St. Louis some years ago, and we had a very expensive speaker who came there to teach us how to have a shared vision, all of our different visions coming together. And then at another North American Division convention a few years later, another speaker came and challenged us to cast our own vision. Once upon a time, we had a church leader in a certain conference who presented the verse we've just read. He presented it at workers' meeting, and he challenged us to have vision for our work. He challenged us to think big, to think grand, to plan big, and to execute our plan. And we bought it. We believe that this is what the verse meant. And it really hasn't been until recent times when I had the opportunity to study this passage of Scripture more carefully. And I discovered that the perspective that we've been following in the examples we've considered this morning is totally erroneous. Folks, it's not about us. This passage of Scripture is not talking about our vision. It's not talking about how grand an idea we can have for something. Oh, yes, we can have great plans for the Lord's work. That's okay. I mean, after all, what did Jesus say? Didn't he say that we would do greater works than he did? And while that's true, we shouldn't base it on this passage of Scripture. So what does it mean? Well, we're going to go back and we're going to take this verse apart, some by individual words and some by phrases, and we'll discover what it means when it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Sometimes when we want to understand a passage of Scripture, it may be helpful to read it in different translations. We've shared together the King James Version, but now let's take a look at what the New American Standard Version says. Where there is no vision, well, it starts out the same way, doesn't it? The people are what? Unrestrained. That's a different thought. But happy is he who keeps the law, ends up the same way. The New King James Version says, where there is no what? Revelation. Different word, different idea. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law, ends up the same. Let's focus first of all on this word vision, or as the New King James Bible said, revelation. Where there is no revelation. We live in an age where people have all kinds of revelations. I don't know how often, it seems like a couple times a month, I'm getting in the mail an invitation to go to such and such a place, usually a hotel, and their banquet room, and to have a free dinner. Is there such a thing as a free dinner? They want you to sit through some presentation that the postcard says, the letter says, you can gain wealth even in these difficult financial times. Come have this free dinner and we'll tell you how. They have a revelation. There are people today who have revelations about what truth is no longer important. There are people who today express their revelation of how the world is going to end. But if we were to look at the New King James margin, we would see that it is not just any kind of revelation that's spoken of here. The margin indicates a specific revelation, and it says prophetic vision. So our passage of Scripture is saying, where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish. The Hebrew word indicates prophecy. The Hebrew word indicates a revelation from God. It is God speaking through the dream. It is God speaking through the vision that He gives to His servant, the prophet. It is God speaking through the Holy Spirit. The revelation here indicates the work of a prophet. It's the message of the prophet as the word of God. That's important for our understanding as we now look at the rest of the passage of Scripture. Our passage said, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, where there are no words from the prophet, the people perish. Well, why would there be no vision? Why would there be no revelation? We will look at three reasons why there may be no vision or no revelation or no words of the prophet. The first reason is maybe it's been a long time since there was a living prophet. And maybe there was no living prophet at that time. David said in Samuel, in Psalm 74, verse 9, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any what? Any prophet. And 1 Samuel, chapter 3, and verse 1 says, then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There may have been hundreds of years between prophets. It may have been that there was no living prophet at a given time. It did happen. The intertestamental period, the time between the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first writers of the New Testament, is 400 years. 400 years! It's hard for us to think in those kinds of terms. But with print that we have today, and with our computers, and now we can even have all of the Bible, and not only a translation of the Bible, but many, many translations of the Bible on our telephones. There's no excuse for us not to have the revelation, or is there? Maybe we need to consider reason number two. And reason number two is that the priests, that's the Old Testament word, today we might say the clergy, the priests or the clergy took it away. They sometimes took it away physically. You look at history, there is a period of time, and in actuality there is still in some areas the desire of the priests and the clergy to keep the scriptures from the people. But it can also be kept from the people by teaching disregard for the scriptures. It can be kept from the people when the clergy stand up and discredit the scriptures. I heard a prominent man on television last week talking about the scriptures. And while he said that, yeah, he believed in the Bible, but then he also said, but it's totally allegorical. So there you have, discrediting the scriptures. From Aaron's day to this day, it happens. It's a very serious and a very sad issue. The Geneva Bible was first published in 1557. It was a Bible of the Reformation. And the thing that made the Geneva Bible significantly different from other translations is that it had marginal notes that came from spiritual leaders like John Knox and John Calvin and others. Now, these notes spoke very plain truths from the Scripture. And they were incorporated. They'd be reading along in the passage of Scripture, and then would come this note of explanation or declaration about the truth that was manifest in that passage. And you know what those men were not afraid of being? They were not concerned about being politically correct. Can you imagine some of those individuals preaching today in a politically correct society? And some people will wonder, oh, what will the people's response be if they aren't politically correct? I'll tell you what the response was. The people loved it. And they sacrificed whatever it took to get a copy of the Geneva Bible, because they wanted to hear the plain truths of the Scripture. Well, here's what the Geneva Bible taught on Proverbs 29:18. For the word vision, the notes said that it meant instruction in God's truth, which was by the prophets through visions. In the passage where it says no vision, the note said that it meant no prophecy, no public preaching of God's word. And another note said, for no vision, that it meant where there are not faithful ministers of the word of God. Let's take an example from the Scriptures. An example from Pastor Aaron. Children of Israel have just been at Mount Sinai. Great worship service. God came down to them, chose them as people. He said, I want you to represent the plan of salvation to the world. And the people said, everything you say, we'll do. Then Moses went up on the mount to get more instruction from God. More vision, if you please. And while he was gone, the Bible says he was gone for 40 days. We don't know how long he was gone before this next thing took place. But the next thing was the people worshiping the golden calf. The people said, where's Moses? Moses is gone. No, we haven't seen him. No one's heard from him. And maybe he's just left us here. Oh, what's going to happen to us? So they came to Aaron. And they said, Aaron, make us a god. Make us gods like the ones of Egypt. And so Aaron made them a god. And God says to Moses, you better get down there. The people are in trouble. And we pick up the story in Exodus 32, beginning with verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, now, Aaron is not ordained. He's sort of an interning pastor. And Moses is the supervisor. And this terrible thing has happened among the people. And here the supervisor comes to the pastor to inquire what's going on. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. Oh, can't you just hear in words today? Aaron would say, hey, chill, chill, chill. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were what? Unrestrained. for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Who was the prophet of the day? Moses. Who was the pastor of the day? Aaron. And Aaron has failed to uphold the words of the prophet. Dear brothers and sisters, I say with all earnestness today that you must pray for your pastor. And you must pray for the pastors of this conference. And you must pray for the pastors of this denomination world round, that they will speak publicly and live openly the vision, the revelation of God to his people through his word. It is a serious issue. James tells us that teachers, pastors, elders, if you please, have a stricter judgment. Now, when we're praying for our pastors, we must also recognize that we are praying for ourselves. We are asking to be restrained by the prophet's words. And sometimes our nature does not like that. The third reason that there may be no vision is that the people ignore it. In Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 11 and 12, the scripture says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land." We often think of famines in terms of food. But the scripture says, "Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water." Let's finish it together. "But of hearing the words of the Lord." In Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 26, the scripture says, now this is Nehemiah. This is after the exile, and Nehemiah is kind of writing a little history. He's talking with God about the history of God's people. And he says, nevertheless, he's talking about the children of Israel, Nehemiah talking to God, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to return them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them." Now notice. "And in the time of their trouble, they cried to you." Have you ever been in trouble? It's probably a consequence for something that you have done. "And in that time of trouble, you cry out to the Lord." What does the next phrase say? What did God do? "You heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies." Nehemiah could have just said mercies. But he says, "Abundant mercies. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies." Now, the next word in this passage of Scripture is one of the saddest words in all the Scripture. It's a very short word. It only has three letters in it. B-U-T. "But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven," and what's the next two words say? "Many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law." I wish it ended there. I wish that was the period and that was all that was necessary for Nehemiah to remember. But he goes on, "Yet they acted proudly, did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks," and what? "And would not hear." It isn't that they couldn't. It's that they wouldn't. have come to that part in our service where we'll do it the first time. The people would not hear the vision. And where there is no vision, let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. It's the end of the Chronicles report. It's the last chapter. And the scripture says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings." I know people who really get upset that God is sending warnings. Don't like to be warned about anything. I'm warning you, it just bristles up our back in our human nature. We don't like it. But the scripture says, "And the Lord God of the fathers sent warnings." I asked Ann today as we were driving into town if you had any rivers. I forgot you had a pretty good-sized river. And she said, "Oh, yeah, the river." And I said, I can't repeat that. I can't even remember what the word is, except it was some big word. So you got a river in town. And let's say that the moon is out and the storm has wiped out all the lights of the town, and you have to go somewhere, but unfortunately your battery has been faulty and your alternator is not working well and your lights are dim, and you have to go across the river to get to a place where you need to be urgently, and somebody says to you, "Listen, the bridge is out." Is that a warning? Do you say, "Don't warn me. Don't tell me I can't go this way. Don't." Blah, 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 blah. The bridge is out. God sent them warnings. God is saying, "In the path that you're on, the bridge is out." And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. I like that description. How long does God sleep? Come on. How long does he sleep? What does the Bible say? He doesn't. Well, when I rise up early, I get up out of bed from sleep early. I like the description here gives of God, that even though he doesn't sleep, he's so anxious to get this done, and he's rising up early and he's sending his messengers. By the way, what's the message that the messenger is going to bring? Is it, "Hey, it's cool, man. Everything is great, man. You're just doing fine. Just keep on the way you are." No, it's a warning message. The bridge is out. Now, why does he do this? He says, rising up early and sending them because he had what? Compassion on his people. Dear brothers and sisters, I want us to know today that God wants us to be saved. He has compassion on this sinful world and the people in it, and he wants us to be saved. And we won't be saved by saying, "Hey, man, you're just doing cool. Just keep on going the way you are." God has to send us messages of warning saying, "The bridge is out. You can't keep doing that." Verse 16, what was the response of the people? There's that word again. "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." The people would not hear the vision. And where there is no vision, let's turn to our scripture lesson for today, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 to 32. And Ezekiel says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and then the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear the word that comes from the Lord. It sounds like things have changed.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. and they hear your words. There's that next word. What is it? But they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. What's the difference? Don't hear the words, or hear the words and don't do them? End result's the same. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear and observe the words that I speak. But the people would not hear the vision. And where there is no vision, there is no vision in our life when we do not read the prophet's words. For us today, this is the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And I tell you, I'm so thankful for the Bible and I'm thankful for the spirit of prophecy. There is no vision in our life when we discount the prophet's words, when we refuse or reject their authority. You've heard it all. People say, oh, that was for a different day. Or they'll say, oh, well, things are different today. Or they'll say, yes, the Bible says that, but that's not important. Do you hear that today? Do you hear it outside the church? Do you hear it inside the church? December the 3rd, 2006. On an episode of ABC's The Practice, the prominent theme was dealing with same-sex marriage, and a coach from Childress, Texas, wrote to ABC by way of their website and spoke of the moral deprivation of that program. And he quoted scripture, Romans 1, for example. And he said that he would boycott ABC programming. The webmaster sent back this response. How about getting your nose out of the Bible, which is only a book of stories compiled by many different writers hundreds of years ago? And read the Declaration of Independence, what our nation is built on, where it says all men are created equal, and try treating them that way for a change. Or better yet, try thinking for yourself. And stop using an archaic book of stories as your lame crutch for your existence. You are in the minority in this country, and your boycott will not affect us at ABC or our freedom of statement. Again, dear brothers and sisters, we recognize that there is no vision when we discount the prophet's words. We live in an age when people say, we don't need the vision. We live in an age when people say the vision is wrong. And we live in a time when people find whatever excuse they can to ignore the clear message of the Bible. But where there is no vision, for whatever reason, where there is no vision, the scripture says, the people perish. Now, the New King James says that the people cast off restraint. The New American Standard Version says the people are unrestrained. This was the circumstance among the children of Israel. When Aaron failed to uphold the words of the prophet to the people, what happened to them? They were unrestrained. They turned their back on the covenant of God. They turned their back on his promises. They turned their back on his commands. They fulfilled the desires of the natural heart. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the clergy helped them. And the same thing is happening in the Christian world today. For the word perish the Hebrew literally says, the people are naked. That got my attention. There are few places that I want to be naked. I appreciate being naked in the shower. I do not seek to be naked in public. I would not like to be naked standing here before you today. I think you think the same way. Yet according to the Bible, we just may be that way. The prophet's message to God's people of the last days is, and do not know, let's read it together, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus talked about a form of nakedness. It was the parable of the wedding feast that describes a wedding of the king's son. His own subjects were invited to come, but they refused to come, and some of them even killed the messengers inviting them to come. So the king invited any and everyone who would come from anywhere and any place, and we pick up Jesus' words. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" Do you remember what the man said? Do you remember what his answer was? I heard it. And he was speechless. The man stood naked. He didn't have on the wedding garment. And there was no excuse. The consequence of being without the garment was to be bound and cast into darkness. And a day is coming when those without the wedding garment will spend 1,000 years in the darkness of death on this earth. In this world today, there are many who stand publicly without the wedding garment, and their voices are raised. They have much to say. But a day is coming when they too shall be speechless. Without the garment, they shall perish. The only clothing for this hour of earth's history is the robe of Christ's right doing, his righteousness. And to have anything else is to be naked. Our scripture said, where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he who keeps the law. Haven't you discovered in your life today that there is no happiness apart from obeying God's law from your heart? To obey his laws, to obey his prophets, the law and the prophets are inseparably linked together. The scripture says that the law and testimonies are together and true. These are the ones who are happy and blessed. These are the ones who are rewarded with eternal life. And of these, Jesus says, they shall not perish. What about us today? Do we keep the vision? Do we yield to the message of the prophets? I'd like to quickly, as we close today, consider seven messages from the prophets, most of which were going to revolve around stewardship as I serve in the stewardship department. We think of stewardship of the body and stewardship of the treasury and stewardship of time. And let's just quickly go through and think of these. You could make your own list, but as I was preparing this, this is what God put upon my heart. Let's think about stewardship of the body temple. And let's think about tobacco. The prophet says tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. Whatever form it's used, it tells upon the constitution. It's all the more dangerous because its effects are slow and at first hardly perceptible. It excites and then paralyzes the nerves. Do you know that that was written in a day when physicians were telling patients, you know what, you need to use some tobacco. It'd be good for you. It'll be vitalizing for you. God, in his compassion for us, sent the message that says, when it comes to tobacco, the bridge is out. Don't go down that road. And where there is no vision, alcohol. As temperance is presented as a part of the gospel, many will see their need of reform. They will see the evil of intoxicating liquors, and that total abstinence is the only platform on which God's people can conscientiously stand. The prophets say, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raising, and whoever is deceived thereby is what? Not wise. By the way, how much can you have in total abstinence? It's our only safety. God, in his compassion for his people, said, when it comes to alcohol, the bridge is out. Don't go down that road. How many individuals' lives and families' lives have been ruined because they went down the road anyway. Where there is no vision, the stimulating diet and drink of this day are not conducive to the best state of health. Tea, coffee, tobacco are all stimulating and contain poisons. They are not only unnecessary but harmful and should be discarded if we would add to knowledge temperance. But what about the studies that say wine is good for you and caffeine is good for you? Whose word do you take? Take the word of men and their studies? Or do you take the prophet's words? I don't know if Ellen White knew the word caffeine. Didn't matter. God in his compassion said, the bridge is out. And where there is no vision. Let's move to a Bible truth, not particularly related to stewardship, but one that's going to have such an impact in the days ahead. Before I show it on the screen, let me ask you this question. Where, according to the prophets, are the dead? Sleeping in the grave, aren't they? Folks, God, in his mercy and compassion, has given us that truth. It's a warning, in a sense, saying don't go down that road that people are on today because the bridge is out. And here's an example of how the devil is going to take people down that path when the bridge is out and plunge them into the depths. The apostles, as personated by these lying spirits. Who are the apostles? Who were the first apostles? The disciples. Day of Pentecost, they became the apostles. What does it mean to personate? It means to appear as a person. And who are the lying spirits? Satan and his angels. The apostles, as personated by these lying spirits, there is a day coming when the apostles will appear on the earth. They're made to contradict what they wrote at the dictation of the Holy Spirit when on earth. They deny the divine origin of the Bible and thus tear away the foundation of the Christian's hope and put out the light that reveals the way to heaven. Satan is making the world believe that the Bible is a mere fiction. Didn't we hear that in the ABC's response? Or at least a book suited to the infancy of the race, but now to be lightly regarded or cast aside as obsolete. And to take the place of the Word of God, he holds out spiritual manifestations. A day is coming when Fox News and CNN and all the news networks around the world are going to say the Apostle Peter appeared in Moscow today, and then he appeared in New York City, and then he appeared in Saginaw, and the people in Midland were influenced by it, and he appeared at all the cities of the world. And then they say the Apostle John. And then they'll say Matthew. And they'll say the Apostle Paul appeared in all these different cities. And they said, you can't trust the Bible. It really isn't God's word. We just kind of put that together as our own thoughts. If you don't know the truth from the prophets that teach that the dead are asleep in the dust of the ground, therefore the apostles cannot appear on earth. If you don't have that truth, you can perish for eternity. And where there is no vision, now let's go back to stewardship. This is stewardship of time. The seventh day, as we Seventh-day Adventist Christians know, is the Sabbath. God's servant says the miracle working power manifests through spiritualism. Spiritualism is another way in which Satan works, using supposedly power and contact from the dead, which we now know cannot happen, will exert its influence against those who choose to obey God rather than men. Communications with the spirits will declare that God has sent them to convince the rejectors of Sunday of their error. Who in the days ahead will be the rejectors of Sunday? God's people. Affirming that the laws of the land should be obeyed as the law of God, what will the law of the land be? That we should worship. We are compelled to worship on the first day of the week. They will lament the great wickedness in the world and second the testimony of religious teachers that the degraded state of morals is caused by the desecration of Sunday. Great will be the indignation excited against all who refuse to accept their testimony. The violation of that truth from the prophets will lead the world to declare war, if you please, against those who keep the Sabbath as being responsible for all the trouble that's coming on the earth. And where there is no vision, this is number six. This relates to stewardship of the treasury. Where do the prophets say to bring our tithe? To the storehouse. Very clearly, Nehemiah says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. A faithful tithe is the Lord's portion. To withhold it is to what? Anybody here want to stand before God to say, I rob you? Every man should freely and willingly and what? And gladly bring tithes and offerings into the storehouse of the Lord, because in so doing there is a blessing. Folks, it's no secret. We live in troublous financial times. You need a partner. Who wants to be your partner? Not Fidelity, not Chase, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be your partner today. But can you claim him as your partner and rob him? No. And where there is no vision, there's no safety in withholding from God his own portion. And when we send his portion anywhere other than where he directs, we rob him. Now the last one. And before we look at the last one and conclude our study today, I want to ask you a couple questions. When God created Adam and Eve, mankind, what did he give them for food? What did he give us for food? Plant source. Fruits, nuts, grains, vegetables, and so on. Okay? Did God ever give mankind permission to use the flesh of animals for food? Yes, he did. There were some caveats. You had to identify the certain kinds of animals by certain characteristics. All right. The disease upon animals is becoming more and more common, and our only what? Oh, no, no, no. I heard two. And our only what? No, I heard six. Our only safety. God in his compassion has said, the bridge is out. Our only safety is now is leaving meat entirely alone. God in his compassion said, I know I gave you permission to do this, but the time is coming when it won't be safe. That bridge will be out. Don't go down that road. In addition, the time will come when there will be no what? Safety in using eggs, milk, cream, or butter. Folks, I don't know if it's because of the hormones. I don't know if it's because of the antibiotics that are being used. I don't know if it's new microbes that are coming. But whatever it is, God is saying to us, the bridge is out. Now, I did discover this closing thought as to what might be happening. Because disease in animals is increasing in proportion to the what? Increase of the wickedness among men. Let me ask you, is wickedness increasing? Didn't we say all, you know, last week, this thing that happened was so terrible, it's the worst thing I've ever heard of, and then this week something greater and worse takes place? Because disease in animals is increasing in proportion to the increase of wickedness among men, the time is near when, because of the iniquity of the fallen race, the whole animal creation will groan under the diseases that curse our earth. And where there is no vision, well, you can create your own list from the prophets of things that are so important to living a faithful, trusting relationship to Jesus. In conclusion, the notes following the Vulgate translation of Proverbs 29:18 say, when prophecy shall fail, the people will be scattered. Where divine revelations and the faithful preaching of the sacred testimonies are neither reverenced nor attended, the ruin of that land is at no great distance. Dear brothers and sisters, we're no different than people of any other time period and age. The words that we've read today are just as true for us as it has been for them. And the issue is just as vital for us as it has been in any age in the past. And let's do this one more time. We must live today knowing that where there is no vision,
you have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.